Thank you for this day that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you that we can come into your presence this morning in prayer and offer up to you these prayer requests and concerns. And Father, we give you praise today. We want to thank you for who you are. We give you praise for your grace that you've offered to us so freely. Father, we thank you for your salvation that you've offered to us that is so rich. And Father, for that hope that we have in you, Lord, is tremendous. We thank you for that. I want to pray for some of these prayer requests that have been mentioned. And Father, Lord, you know every detail of our lives. And Father, I just want to lift up those prayer requests that may not have been mentioned this morning, but there are a few here that stand out. I think of Joseph as he goes and has his MRI this week. I pray that you would just give him comfort, help him to sense your nearness to him, and Father, we just thank you for where he's come from, and Lord, we're asking for your hand of blessing over that you would watch over him this week in that way. Lord, I want to pray for Lynn, as she's mentioned her dad. He's still struggling health-wise, Father. I just want to lift him up before you, and want to pray for Kirk with this opportunity. With Connor, that you might grant that to Kirk, an opportunity to share his faith in you. We lay that before you, Lord. I pray for boldness there. I pray the same for the teachers of the Good News Clubs. And Lord, we rejoice today in knowing that the word is going out, that many are hearing the gospel, that children are hearing the gospel in our area. And I thank you for that. I pray for our teachers and for those who help. Father, that you would give them your strength and wisdom. I pray, Lord, that as your word would go out, that those kids would understand and hear, Father, how it is that they can have a right relationship with you. And we're praying for salvation this morning for those kids. Lord, we want to pray, too, for Butch as he has knee surgery and that'll be coming up this week. I just pray for him and Donna. Lord, give them strength as well. Lord, you're so good to us. We give you praise for this day. I want to thank you for your word. It's living and active. Father, I thank you for this book that we've been able to study. And Lord, I want to give you praise for your people here this morning who have a desire to grow in our knowledge of your word. I pray that would take place this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, the Apostle Peter may have at times been reminded of the faithfulness of Daniel and his friends, and I kind of wonder if that's the case sometimes. When I look at 1 Peter, has it or was it ever the case that Peter would have looked back and would have remembered some of the things that we're studying in the book of Daniel? And as we're looking through this book, would he have reflected on some of these stories? I think that he may have. But there's an encouraging reality that Peter would go on to write in 1 Peter, and that is that as we go through life, we can be sure that God is working all things out for our growth and for his glory. And we see this evident in two specific passages in 1 Peter. So before we go to Daniel, I'd like to ask that we would turn to these two passages in 1 Peter. The first one is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. We're going to see it in verse 7 more so, but in verse 6 it says this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so I would like to think that Peter was reflecting back on Daniel chapter 3 as he was writing this. I don't know. I don't know if he was, but that certainly could have been the case. He also writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, turn with me there, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, these words, "Beloved," he's writing to believers, so the persecuted church, those who've come to faith in Christ and are being persecuted for their faith. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." He's he's writing to them expecting them to, or asking them to expect that these things would take place. But that in the midst of those fiery trials that they would go through, that they would rejoice. Look with me at verse 13. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. All right. Well, I wanted to start out our time just with those two passages in 1 Peter. Again, I don't know if Peter was thinking about those verses as he wrote, as he wrote them, that he would be reflecting back on Daniel chapter 3. He may have. I'm not sure. But there is one truth that I want us to get this morning, and it is this. That true faith obeys the Lord and trusts him to work out the consequences. We're going to see this truth play out right here in Daniel chapter 3. That true faith obeys the Lord and trusts him to work out the consequences. Those consequences can certainly be a result of a trial that we are currently working through, or that we may be working through in the future. But we're going to turn our attention this morning to Daniel. So if you will, turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. We're going to see the faith of Daniel and his friends here, and Daniel's friends here in Daniel chapter 3. And I believe that their faith should be noted. Daniel and his friends decided way back in chapter 1 that they would abstain from the king's choice food and wine, and God worked that out for them in Daniel chapter 1, verse 15. You don't need to turn there, but in chapter 1, verse 15, it says, at the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. Then in chapter 2, Daniel and his friends were faced with a frightening situation, which prompted Daniel and his friends to get before the Lord in prayer. You remember that. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he wanted his wise men to recite back to him what his dream was. And Daniel was able to do that. God gave that answer to him. And so it was God who had delivered for Daniel. And so Daniel did what seemed to be impossible. All right, so as we approach chapter 3 this morning, the faith of Daniel's friends are going to be tried. Their faith will be tried. They will undergo a fiery trial that will push them to the limit. The stakes are high, and by their actions, they will be tested. They will be tested by fire. I'd like us to consider as well King Nebuchadnezzar in all of this. At the end of Daniel chapter 1, which marked the completion of that 3-year program that Daniel and his friends went through, verse 19 says that out of all that went through that program, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. Whether or not the king attributed that to Daniel's God, I don't know. But then it was found in chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar became distressed by that dream that he had. He was unable to find an answer for it. But it was God who gave him the answer. Remember, Daniel stood before him, and he didn't give himself the credit. He didn't say, King, I have the answer for you, and that I came up with this on my own. No, he mentioned God, that God was the one who had that answer. Did King Nebuchadnezzar forget about that? So what was the response that King Nebuchadnezzar had after he heard the plans that God had for the Gentile nations? We saw God's plan for the Gentile nations through that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in our last lesson. And his response was, in verse 47, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this dream. That was what King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, said. That was his response. And that's how we ended off chapter 2. But the human heart is corrupt, isn't it? It is. King Nebuchadnezzar lost sight. He lost sight of that which of that day in which he declared, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. And so that brings us right into Daniel chapter 3. All right, just a few thoughts before we read this passage. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18. But just a few thoughts. We don't know how much time transpired between chapter 2 and chapter 3, but it was enough time for the king to become puffed up with pride. He began to be puffed up with self-focus, with his own greatness, that he forgot about Daniel's God of gods. He was determined to live life his own way. And I believe, personally, that as he reflected on that dream in Daniel chapter 2, remember, the head of the statue in his dream represented what? Babylon. It represented Babylon. And I think that over time, he began to resent what happened to that statue. His kingdom, he represented the head of that statue. And something was going to come in and would shake things up. And that was a stone representing Christ. Christ would set up his kingdom on this earth. And Babylon would not stand, nor would the other kingdoms. And so I believe he may have resented that over time. Warren Wiersbe observed that when Daniel explained the meaning of the successive metals in the massive image, we saw that in our last lesson, he identified Nebuchadnezzar as the head of gold. And perhaps this is what helped motivate the king to make an image of gold. Not content to be merely a head of gold, he and his kingdom would be symbolized by an entire image of gold. There was definitely an element of pride in this whole enterprise. Reynold Showers pointed out that through this image of gold, the king was saying, I don't care what the God of heaven has said. My kingdom of Babylon will not fall to another Gentile kingdom. It will rule throughout the times of the Gentiles. We don't know his heart. I think that this certainly may have been his heart, though, as we will see what unfolds in the next few verses. But might I just say this, that God is in the business of tearing down the kingdoms that we build in our own hearts? I believe he is. God allows his children to go through trials so that, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, our faith, when tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Praise and glory and honor. Well, let's look at the situation that we see. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. We're going to read through all 18 verses this morning, and then we'll go from there. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at that moment that you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Sounds like a setup, doesn't it? Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. Verse 11, but whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Again, we learn from this passage this morning that true faith obeys the Lord and trust him to work out the consequences. And from this passage, we're going to see three attributes which describe true faith. And we see their faith played out here in these first 18 verses. I want to look at that first attribute, and that is that true faith isn't swayed by superstitious ceremonies. Verses 1 through 6, we see this assembly that gathers, this ceremony that takes place. And this was a massive undertaking. This was a huge image of gold that we read of in verses 1 through 6. It had been placed in a strategic location. You'll notice with me, it was 60 cubits in height. That would have been about 90 feet tall. It was 6 cubits in width. That would have been about 9 feet wide. And notice in verse 1, it says that it was placed on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. This is a description of an area in such a way that there are mountains that surround this statue. It was placed in a plain so that this statue, this image, would have been visible from a long ways off. And that's what the king would have wanted. He wanted everyone to see this image, this idol. Archaeologist Opert discovered the base of something impressive about 6 miles from Babylon, which was very tall and visible in this plain. Thomas Robertson said that what he discovered was the base of some colossal statue. I think that's kind of interesting. I believe that what Opert discovered was probably this idol that we see right here, this statue. All right, so just by being in the presence of this statue, by its size and its scope, it probably would have taken your breath away. Just to see this, 90 feet tall. This was a massive statue. But King Nebuchadnezzar, what he does is he gathers, notice here, the most powerful men in Babylon to be a part of this, verse 2. And we see a list of those that he gathers. They are the most powerful men in Babylon. And they gather for this assembly, and something takes place. I want us to notice in verses 2 and 3 what happened. As they assemble, in verse 3, to be a part of this dedication, there is a phrase that continues to pop up here. In verse 2, I'd like us to notice that at the end of the verse, the phrase that who set up? King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had set this up. Then in verse 3, after everyone had assembled, it was Nebuchadnezzar that set up that assembly. In verse 3, Nebuchadnezzar was the one who had set up where it was that they would be positioned. So the next scene hardly surprised the king. After he gathers the most important men in the kingdom into this area to observe the statue, to worship the statue, there's a herald. Proclaims very loudly, for those who do not worship this image, who do not worship this idol, when the music is being played, if they do not worship, they will be thrown into a furnace, just as the king desired. One writer mentioned that music can be a wonderful tool and treasure of God if it can be or it can be a destructive weapon of Satan. So what King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do was he wanted to invoke an emotional response here. When the music was played, they were to worship this image. And if they didn't, they would be thrown into the furnace. He wanted them to get their focus off of the one true God and onto the greatness of Babylon by worshiping this image. I remember watching a gospel presentation that was put out by a ministry that was especially gifted in the music department. And a couple of things I noted. When they shared the gospel was not clear. It was very confusing. The actual gospel message was very confusing. The other thing that I noted was that the music was beautiful. And I believe that in this ministry, I'm not going to name it, but in that ministry, I believe that they were trying to invoke an emotional response in people. But in spite of this satanic dedication that Nebuchadnezzar had organized, there was a faithful remnant among God's people. Daniel's friends, they stood, and they stood physically. But not only did they stand physically, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood on the Word of God. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5 says, You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And these men could have said quietly within themselves, we will we'll bow our knees, but we won't bow our hearts. But as long as nobody gets hurt, right? That's not what they do. They don't have that kind of response. One writer noted that true faith doesn't look for loopholes. Instead, it rests on God's capability and judgment to carry out His perfect will. And when we choose to rest on Him as our stronghold, we are in the best place we can be. That brings us to the second attribute, true faith. True faith isn't impressed by crowds. True faith isn't impressed by crowds. Verses 7 through 15. As we've come here this morning, we might be encouraged by the faith of these young men. But there were certain men present at this assembly who were disturbed by this type of faith. And they would see it as an act of disobedience to the king. Notice with me. What we see here, there are a couple of realities that take place. Some unfortunate realities. The first unfortunate reality that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to deal with was that the Chaldeans weren't impressed. The Chaldeans weren't impressed. Now, the ESV paints a more accurate picture of what transpires in verse 8. The ESV states this, therefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. And Wavered made a great point about that word accused. Of that word accused, it indicates that these Chaldeans brought a malicious accusation, which would have devoured the accused piece by piece. So this was an obvious attempt by the Chaldeans to ruin Daniel's Jewish friends. They were jealous of the fact that these Jews had a prominent place in Babylon. They were jealous of this. And they were upset by it, and so they wanted to sow discord here. Notice what these same Chaldeans say to the king, verse 12, Daniel chapter 3, verse 12. This is what they say to the king. Therefore, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. So they do not say that these were just any other Jews, but that they were a specific group of Jews who had privileged positions within the kingdom. And I believe that jealousy raged within the hearts of the Chaldeans. All right, the second unfortunate event, reality, that they had to deal with was that the king wasn't impressed. The king wasn't impressed either. We see that in verses 13 through 15. King Nebuchadnezzar responds to this accusation how? In verse 13, how does he respond? Okay, what was that, Rose? All right, he has these men brought before him, and And what? How does he respond to them? In rage and anger, it says, in rage and anger gave orders to bring these men before him. All right. It can be easy to get upset by circumstances when we don't have a full understanding or picture of what is actually going on. I think that King Nebuchadnezzar may have thought that he knew the full picture, but he left out one small detail. And that detail was that I think he had forgotten about the God of Daniel and what God had said in Exodus, in the law. I believe that this king had forgotten about God. And so we see that he becomes angry with them. And you can almost visualize him throwing a fist in front of Daniel's friends' faces. And a couple of verses come to mind. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. It says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes." The psalmist says in chapter 14, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And thus he utters the words, "And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" King Nebuchadnezzar had been exposed to the power of God, and he had forgotten about the power of God. He had forgotten about the God of Daniel. I've personally read some of the mythology behind the Babylonian gods. Mythology behind the Babylonian gods come from a couple of tablets called the Enuma Elish. And in the 5th and the 7th tablet, the Babylonian gods are found worshiping Marduk. That would be the Babylonian god Marduk. And in that mythology, they call him, and I think this is interesting, they call Marduk the sun, king of the gods. And in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, the Babylonian god Marduk was worthy of worship, and he was, in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, able to save Daniel's friends from this fire. But did not King Nebuchadnezzar remember that dream that God gave to him, in which we saw in our last lesson, that when Christ comes, he's going to reign for 1,000 years on this earth? And is Christ not the true Son? Is Christ not the true God? Is he not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Not Marduk. And so King Nebuchadnezzar may have been thinking this way, but he would be reminded of this truth very quickly. And that brings us to our third attribute this morning, concerning true faith, and it is that true faith isn't frightened by threats. Verses 16 through 18. I love their response, don't you? We've seen Daniel especially and his friends go through different trials throughout the book of Daniel, and I just love their responses each time. Wiersbe states that the three Hebrew men believed that God could deliver them, but they would trust him even if he didn't. And that is how faith is supposed to operate in our lives. And we can look at the New Testament, for instance. We can think of Stephen. What happened to Stephen? He proclaimed the gospel. And as he would proclaim the gospel, what did they do? They took him out and they killed him. They stoned him. And I love Stephen's response in Acts chapter 7, verse 56. He says this, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And notice what Daniel's friends say here in verses 17 and 18. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King, not your gods, our God. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." These men, if they were going to die, they were going to die the right way. They were going to die the right way. And they basically said back to the king that if death was inevitable, so be it. Death is only a step out of this life into eternity, into the presence of our Savior. And like Nebuchadnezzar's friends here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we have nothing to fear. Regardless of the trials, the difficulties that we may be faced with, we have nothing to fear at all if we are looking to the Lord and trusting Him. And so as we conclude this morning, let's remember that true faith obeys the Lord and trusts Him to work out the consequences. May this be the type of faith that encourages us in the week to come. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for the example set forth before us in this passage in Daniel chapter 3. I want to thank You for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they stood upon Your word, and Lord, they did so with a clear conscience. I give You praise for that. Lord, I pray that for each of us as we go through this week, help us to know that You're near, and that for each trial and difficulty that we're faced with, we can rest in knowing that You've allowed it and that You're in control. Father, we thank You for that. I want to thank You for this group right here. I pray that You would bless us in the week to come now. In Your name we pray. Amen.